Would you open your Bibles to the book of Acts? And we're in chapter 18. We're in our series called Life on Life Disciple Making. And remember, the first part of Acts is all about discipleship and how we can disciple one another through the means of grace, through meeting together. That is a command that we're to meet together. We're not to neglect the meeting of ourselves together as a congregation, working together, helping each other, bearing one another's burdens, both one day out of the week, for that's even in the Ten Commandments, right? Keep the Sabbath holy, and of course, Jesus is our Sabbath, but one out of seven, and we meet on the Lord's Day because it's the day of the resurrection, as they broke bread each Lord's Day, and they met together, and they prayed, they preached, they worshiped. That's important, but we're also to bear one another's burdens in life daily. And it's good to have prayer requests through the text, but it's even better to pick up the phone, and how much even better is to have refrigerator rights at each other's houses and have something to eat with one another and love one another. But then as we begin to pray and we begin to grow, you start to deal with the idols of your heart. You start to deal with the hurt in your life, and you start to get hope in God and walk in the power of the resurrection. And then what happens? You begin to help others. You begin to give the gospel to others. You begin to expand. Your heart gets heavy, not with your sins, because now you're walking in godliness and a habituated mentality of the Spirit, and you're walking in the Spirit. And so one of the evidences of real growth in our life is a heart of evangelism. The desire to boldly and lovingly speak the gospel. And what is the gospel? The gospel is that we are terrible sinners. That's not the good news. That's the bad news. But you got to hear the good news first. I mean the bad news first. I'm sorry. I wish you could hear the good news first, but we're not ready. We have to hear that we're really worthy of hell, are we not? None of us deserves not even one second in heaven, because our good works do not take away one sin. We are guilty. We are in shame. And so many times as when we were without Christ, when we were unbelievers, we lived for ourselves, and we dealt with guilt through entertainment, through distraction, through worldliness, through escape. But thankfully, the Holy Spirit is calling all men everywhere to repent. Amen? He says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And so Christ, for a moment, in our guilt and in our sin, we can see him. We can see what he's hanging there. And we have to ask, why is he hanging there on that cross? Why are the nails piercing his hands and his feet? And the only answer we can say is that he was innocent. He's the perfect man. He's God in human flesh. He's hanging there not for his own sins, because he has none. He's hanging there for my sin and for yours. The nails that fastened him to the cross were in our pockets. We killed Christ. Our sins put him there. And he died. God the Son died. They took him down from the cross, and they put him in a rich man's tomb, and they sealed it. They even put Roman soldiers around it, because there was rumors and prophecies that there would be a king that would die and rise from the dead. And it is true that on the third day, that tomb could not hold him. Those soldiers could not keep him. He is alive. Amen? He is alive for you and me. And that is the good news. Jesus Christ bore the penalty, the justice and the judgment and the punishment for our sins. He's the propitiation. That is, he satisfies the wrath of God, the justice of God that we deserve. He took our hell, so that we could have heaven with him. He wants you to be in heaven with him. And the only thing that will help you is not trying to do enough good works to get into heaven. That only makes you harder as a person. It makes you stone cold religious. What God wants is for you, your heart to melt and to see his love and to connect with God by faith, believing that Jesus Christ personally died for you. And that if you were the only one that was a sinner on earth and everyone else was perfect, Jesus Christ would have gladly come and hung on that cross just for you personally. He loves you. And today, if you don't know him, put your faith in him right now. Even a little child can do this. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Jesus said, let the little children come. Come to him as a little child today. And what I've given you is the gospel. And this is what we are to do. You know this because you came to faith in Christ through this good news. That's what gospel means. Good news. It's incredible, fantastic, exciting, amazing news. And we should be enthused about the gospel. Amen? I love the word enthusiasm. Entheos is the epistemology of the word. And it means in God. To be enthused is to be in God, to be fully joyful about God being in you. And so this is what we're called to do. We're not only to be disciple, have discipleship, but we're to make disciples. A disciple is simply a follower of Jesus, one who imitates. But as we come to our study today, we're going to find that Paul leaves the city, the great ancient city of Athens, where he preached at the place of Mars Hill. And the backdrop of Mars Hill is the Acropolis. And we see those great ancient Greek buildings there. And some came to know Christ, and a church was started in Athens. And one from the great council, the Areopagus Council, there in Athens, one of the leaders there, came to know Jesus Christ and became the pastor of the church at Athens. So sometimes, like Paul, when we're on a spiritual high, that's the time that Satan gets his fiery arrows and he slams them towards us and they hit us all unawares. And so we need to walk circumspectly. We need to walk with awareness at all times because we are not on vacation, saints, are we? We are at war right now. And so today's message is a message of encouragement when you are discouraged. It's entitled Courage at Corinth, and it is a time, an unusual time in the apostle's life where he's actually quite discouraged. I heard of a man that was shoveling snow from his driveway, and two boys carrying shovels approached him. Can we shovel your snow, mister? One of them asked. It's only $2. Puzzled, the man replied, can't you see that I'm doing it myself? Sure, said the enterprising boys. That's why we asked. We get most of our business from people who are halfway through and they feel like quitting. Isn't that how it is when God's doing a work in our lives and through us? We're about halfway through and then something happens and we feel like quitting. Listen, if you love the Lord and you are working towards sanctification in your life and God is working in your heart, revealing your own sin and giving you power for righteousness and power to see his beauty so that you can live in his love, and then you see God touching others, you should expect satanic attack. You are going to be discouraged halfway through. But I want you to understand that the suffering in this world is far greater than the suffering that is in the Christian life. When Satan says he tempts you with just a little bit of pleasure in sin for a season, there's a little bit of pleasure and boatloads of misery. But when you suffer in the Christian life, God is our strong tower. And he helps us to sense the warmth of his presence even in the war zone. And I want to just say that the grace of Jesus is enough for us. Jesus is enough. Amen? He's all we need. You don't need anything else. Some of us are codependent, and we find our happiness in other people. And when they let us down, we get angry and upset and fussing and frustrated and sad. That's idolatry. We are not called to worship others. We are called to serve and worship the living God. And he satisfies our heart. Amen? So we got to persevere. I love what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, by perseverance, the snail reached the ark. I love it. Sometimes we feel like a little snail. We have no energy. We're totally exhausted. We've been up all night. We have things to do. There's been diaper explosions. There's been, they burp and more than just air comes out, you know. You got to change your clothes, take a bath, and you haven't even made breakfast yet. Sometimes there's serious things that occur. Something at work happens that you have felt security and now you no longer feel that security. And when financial insecurity comes, it can reveal idols in our heart. Are you trusting in finances, earthly comfort, ease? Whatever it makes you anxious in a way that's not healthy is an idol. Now, you should be anxious about, you know, your regular responsibilities in a good way, to care for those things. But there is an anxiety that is dominating. And the only one that should dominate in your life is Jesus Christ. If something would be removed from you and you're hurting and it can make you angry, that is idolatry. So these are things that can disappoint and discourage us. Paul was in Corinth when he wrote the book of Romans. And remember, in the very first chapter, he writes of the depravity and the disturbed nature of that culture where he was in Corinth. Men lying with men, doing that which is unnatural. And he says, yet they all know who God is in their heart. He was writing that while he was at Corinth. And that was something that was greatly discouraging him, all this rampant paganism. So our key thought today is that God has provided everything you need to reach this pagan culture. Instead of losing heart, we need to look up to our mighty Savior. Can I get a witness here this morning? And we're going to see four pillars that come from gospel encouragement and that give us gospel encouragement. Gospel friendships, gospel fruit, gospel fellowship, and gospel fire. We need friends, don't we? We need gospel friendships. And as Paul arrives to Athens, he's alone. As he leaves from Athens and arrives to Corinth, he's alone. He's all by himself. He's left his companions behind. Actually in Berea, because he was in Athens alone. And you can only go so far alone, right? There is a problem with friendlessness. The Bible doesn't say that we are the eyeball of Christ, or the finger of Christ, or the left toenail of Christ. We are the body of Christ. Amen? And if you're disconnected from the body, if you don't have gospel friendships, you are going to feel very alone. And you may go for a little while like Paul did in Athens and preach and see fruit. You may see wonderful fruit in your own life. But if you are not vitally connected to the body of Christ, it is an invitation for Satan to harass you and discourage you. And even though you love Jesus Christ with your whole heart, you're going to be discouraged. So many people, when they come to Living Hope, this is their first endeavor at church membership, family living together as friends and as family and as people who love one another. And so often, the devil's greatest weapon against us is to keep us as lone ranger Christians, right? Well, that's not very helpful. There's often many excuses. People will say, well, I went to church, but it was cold. They were not friendly. Well, the Bible says in Proverbs 18:24, a man that has friends must what? Show himself friendly. One of the reasons you may feel like a lone ranger Christian, you may feel all alone, is because you're waiting for somebody to dial you up. And God's already dialed you up and telling you to go make friends, to go be part of a prayer meeting, to go be part of a worship service, a Sunday school class. Ask questions to the teacher. You'll be a friend with the teacher. Ask questions of those who are around you. Hey, what did he mean by this? You'll start a conversation, and then you'll be at Denny's that afternoon having a whatever they serve at Denny's. And you'll automatically start sharing food together, life together. Oh, how good that feels. Doesn't it feel good to have gospel friends? If you don't have it, be assured that is one of Satan's greatest weapons against you. One of the verses that really tells me that a person truly is in Christ, that they truly have salvation, is 1 John 5:1. You know, there's at least 15 evidences in 1 John of real faith, of real love for Jesus Christ. And one of them is everyone who loves the Father, 1 John 5:1, loves whoever has been born of him. If you love the Father, you will love all of those who have been born of God, who have the new birth. There will be an attraction. And you and I have all done it. We've all tried to stay away from the assembly at times when we are discouraged. And when we do that, we feel even more discouraged. Staying away does not help. Staying away makes it worse. It breaks our heart. It hurts our heart. So we all have a need for one another. And if you are a Lone Ranger Christian, you're like a hand that's been severed from the body, and you need to be reconnected. You're in that ice box. Sorry, this is a very terrible illustration, but for you medical people, you're in an ice box and you're waiting to be reattached. There's nothing good that hand can do as long as it's still waiting to be connected. And the eye cannot say to the hand, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, I have no need of you. Nor again the hand or the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. So you may feel so weak. You may feel like, oh, I don't know what I could add to the body of Christ. Can I just say, dear struggling saint, you are so loved. You are so indispensable. And don't feel like because maybe you've been away or you've struggled so much, well, they don't need me. Are you kidding me? You are indispensable. So we need gospel friendships. There's a problem when we are friendless. Look at the privilege of gospel friendships. In verse 2, Paul, while he was in Corinth, he found a Jew who's originally a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy, from Rome. He was from the Roman center, this Roman city, with his wife Priscilla. And normally, by the way, here he's introduced as Aquila and Priscilla, but normally, all the rest of the times in Scripture, it's Priscilla and Aquila. Because the name Priscilla is a nickname, but it's of the family Prisca, which is a very high and noble family. And it seems like she was very educated and very knowledgeable and from a really good family. And it seems, this is speculation, but Aquila might have been kind of a blue-collar guy. But that's okay. They love God. They're one of Paul's greatest companion couples. And so it says that they're in Corinth. Why are they in Corinth? Because Claudius, the emperor Claudius, had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. What happened was Christianity, after Pentecost, began to expand in the city of Rome. And there was such a division between Christians and Jews that there had been some rioting. You remember what happened at Thessalonica. You remember what happened at Philippi. You remember, we're going to find out what happens in a few weeks at Ephesus. There's sometimes either rejoicing when the gospel comes, but sometimes there is rioting. And that occurred in Rome when Christ was preached. And so there was an edict called the Impulsori Cresto, which was associated with the rioting when the Christians began to preach in Rome. And so in around 49 to 50 AD, all the Jews were banished from the Roman city, or the city of Rome. And so that's why Paul writes to the Romans, and he dedicates chapters 9 through 11 to understanding that God has not rejected the Jews, that when the Jews come back into the city after Claudius is gone, under Nero actually, there's to welcome the Jews back and that God loves them. At any rate, this is why Aquila and Priscilla are displaced, but we find out that this becomes a very important part in Paul's life. Friends come around him. And I want to just ask you, do you have gospel friends? Do you have those who will reach out to you? And if not, I want to encourage you to find some gospel friends. You can make some gospel friendships today and in this place. And just go forward. You're going to let each other down. It's not going to be easy, but go forward in gospel friendship. And then we think about the places of gospel friends. where we find gospel friends. It says that Paul found gospel friendships at work. He says he had the same trade as Aquila. He stayed with Aquila and Priscilla, and they were tent makers by trade. And the idea of tent makers is not just tents, but it's also leather working. They were leather workers. So they would make various things. There was a lot of leather needed for the tents, but they would make various leather things. And so at work, it's vital to be evangelizing, and sometimes when you start talking about Jesus at work, you find out that there are other believers who love Jesus. Isn't that encouraging? Have you found some of those gospel friendships at work? If so, praise the Lord for that. You know, it's really neat what John Chrysostom, who said he was a pastor and preacher in the fourth century, he said, Paul, after countless journeys, despite such great wonders, stayed with a tent maker and sewed skins. Angels honored him and demons trembled at him, and still he was not ashamed to say, these same hands served my needs and those who were with me. Listen, don't think of work as a secondary occupation. That is your mission field. And Paul saw work as a vital part of living out the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those who separate their work from their worship become very discouraged Christians. And they look at work as like a slave driver. Now, I'm not saying that sometimes it's not time to look for another job. There are many times like that where you have a spirit of unrest. I'm not talking about that. Don't feel discouraged if you feel that way sometimes. But listen, we ought to have the attitude that work and worship are the same, that we go, everything that we do, there's no difference between the sacred and the secular. Everything is sacred. Your work is to be done to the glory of God. Can I hear an amen? And so when we go to work, we're there to work. We're not just there to evangelize. You should wait till after you clock out to evangelize. You should be at work to work, and you should be the best worker that they've ever seen. But when you're at work, there's nothing against praying for your coworkers, if you can do that, unless you're on a very big machine where it requires 100% concentration. But listen, give all that you have and be a light to Christ when you're at work by working hard and doing well. But then carry the burdens of your coworkers like Paul did. He was so burdened. He said, necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Do you feel that burden of souls all around you when you're at work? Work is a place to glorify God. But he didn't just go home from work and forget about his coworkers. He might have forgotten about work, but he did not forget about his coworkers. He prayed for them. And many times his coworkers came to know Jesus. By the way, let me just say as well, home is a place of work. Men's work is from sun to sun, but women's work is never done, right? That's not from the Bible, by the way. But men, when you come home from work, you're to go to work at home. You're to help your wife. You're to encourage her. Use these hands that make whatever they make at work to relax her and give her that back rub. That is something that glorifies God. Use these hands to help change those diapers. Use these hands to put the laundry in the laundry machine and in the dryer. And do you know how hard it is to fold clothes? Can I just say it is hard? You fold those clothes, and especially if you have a lot of kids, it's like, okay, Johnny has a 7 and Jane has where is this? I don't know whose is what. So it takes a rocket science degree to do clothes, I'm telling you. But listen, that glorifies God. So, you know, when you're at work, do it for the glory of God and make friends at work. Make friends at worship as well. Paul, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and he tried to persuade Jews and Greeks, it says in verse 4. So what a wonderful thing that he made friends not only at work, but also at church. And not everyone there. Many in the synagogues were lost. Many of them did not know the Lord. And you know what? Church is a wonderful place to worship, but it's also a wonderful place to evangelize those who have not yet been converted. Can I just say that to go to hell is an awful, awful thing. But to ride a pew to hell from the church house is even worse. To go to hell in the broad daylight. It's one thing to go to hell in the darkness with ignorance and sin and you've never known anything. But to hear the clear teaching of the Bible and then to go to hell. How desperately sad is that? Don't go to hell. In order to go to hell, you have to jump over the cross of Jesus Christ. He's died for you. He loves you. Don't bypass the cross. So here at church, it's a wonderful place to witness and to have gospel friendships. It says, "In when Silas and Timothy arrived there in Corinth from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word." So, oh, there was a providence in friendship. Paul was alone, and then all of a sudden these friends showed up. I've been telling my daughter about some of you who I'm just meeting. And I tell them about, oh, you've got to meet this couple and this person and that person. And so some of you were introduced to my daughter, Kristen, for the first time, and you just met her, but she already knows you because I've already talked about you guys. And when you find those friends that maybe you've been coming here for a couple of weeks and yet you feel like this is home, and we feel like we've known you forever, that's the providence of friendship. It's such a beautiful thing. And with them, they may have brought an offering from their friends at Philippi. Because remember, they come from Macedonia. Philippi and Berea, those are all churches of Macedonia. In Philippi, we know that they give an offering to Paul, and it's probably Silas and Timothy who deliver it. So much that they give him that he's able to quit his tent-making job and do evangelism and church planting full-time. What a beautiful thing. You know, godly friends of gospel friendships, that we meet each other's needs, don't we? When we're needy and we're alone, we come and bring friendship. When we're hurting and financially unable, we care for one another. I've felt that this last month. I didn't know if I was going to be able to graduate for my master's degree, and you came alongside of me and helped me. And we help one another. So there's gospel friendship. If you are discouraged, you need gospel friends. Another thing that will encourage you is gospel fruit. Isn't it wonderful when you're discouraged and then all of a sudden you see that some note that you wrote or some verse that you sent really encouraged somebody else? Or you've been going through some deep, deep sorrows and deep, deep discouragements in your life, and you find someone who really needs a friend, and because of the pain in your life, you're able to really encourage and bear fruit in another person's life. Listen, gospel fruit will encourage you. There are so many times. Used to be Monday was a time when I felt like I wanted to resign. I just felt like so attacked by the enemy. But you know, I fill my Mondays now with the Word of God and with fellowship. I love it when you all call me on your lunch break. Pastor Matt, I know this is your day off. Are you kidding me? This is so much fun to see God bearing fruit in your life. And we see this gospel fruit in the life of Paul. As his friends arrive, he's occupied with the Word. He's completely overtaken with the gospel ministry in the Word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And so the Word of God, if you're in it, you're going to be sharing it with others, and it is automatically going to be bearing fruit. You're going to be sleeping, but the Word of God will be working when you're asleep, when you're distracted. The Word that you give will not return void, because the Word of God, the law of the Lord, is perfect, converting the soul. Do you believe that? It converted your soul. It changed your soul. It transformed your soul. I remember when I heard that Jesus died on the cross, not just died on the cross as a historical fact, But when Keith Kraft from the power team, and he's this big muscular guy, with back in the 80s, he's got this mullet, you know, this long mullet, you know, and this frizzy hair. He looks like Keith Green in the front, and I don't know what he looked like in the back, man. And he says, if you're the only one on earth that's a sinner, Jesus would die just for you. That was the moment when I heard that. That the law of the Lord converted my soul. And he made wise the simple. And all of a sudden I had the answer for everything, because I knew that the answer for everything is Jesus. I didn't need a PhD, a post hole digger. I didn't need to be a post hole digger in order to get wise. The most wise child who knows Jesus is so much greater than the one with 1,000 PhDs who can send people to space. That little child can point people to heaven. And so the law of the Lord, listen, if you keep reading the word as a place of comfort, don't just read it to get through the Bible. I mean, you should do that. You should read it on a regular basis from a bird's eye view. That's important. If you've never read the Bible, if you have trouble reading, listen to the Bible. Find a Bible app. There's 1,000 of them. If you can't read a certain translation because it's too heavy, find an easier translation. And so we have so much access to the Word of God, but you get it in your soul, and the Lord will give you little golden nuggets every day. And my habit is to read the Bible, and it used to just be get one golden nugget. Now I get hundreds of golden nuggets, and I can't stop. The more you read the Bible, the more you'll be able to mine the Bible, because the Bible interprets the Bible. So the Word of God is the instrument of conversion. And Ephesians 2 talks about the Word, how it raises us from the dead when we believe the gospel. And we're made alive together with Christ in the power of the resurrection. We're raised in newness of life. Paul says that his gospel came not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. Some who preach the word preach only facts and knowledge. And there are churches with heads swollen with knowledge. And they're dying, and they have so much knowledge, but they're not growing. And we need not just the word, like reading it as good Pharisees, but we need the word with power. And can I just make a plea this morning to my dear loved saints? If you're not getting anything out of the Bible, it's not God's fault. He's not keeping the word from you. The only thing that keeps the word, which was meant for you, meant for your comfort, meant for your encouragement, is pride. And so you got to ask the Lord to reveal and remove pride. Drag your sin right into the light and deal with your pride. Deal with your pride, and when you deal with your pride, you'll find out that you can't get enough of the word. And the scales will be removed, and you will find that the word of God is, like Job says, more important than my necessary food. So the instrument of conversion of this gospel fruit is the word. If you want to see fruit, you got to get into the word. There's also enemies of conversion, enemies of gospel fruit. We find that whenever Paul was preaching the word, there are those who came against him. In verses 6 and 7, we read that when they opposed and reviled him, there in the as he was testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there, and he went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. So when you start seeing gospel fruit and God really working in your lives, pay attention and expect satanic attack. I remember when I first got into the ministry, and my mother and father-in-law are here today, and they can tell you that In the first few months of ministry, there were some real satanic attacks, so much that I melted and I was crying. I was so broken because it was unexpected. And sometimes you will pour your life into someone and really trust and see the Lord do great things. And then Satan will start attacking them and they will start attacking you. Sometimes sheep bite. Did you know that? And sometimes you just have to bear with people. But you cannot be afraid of the wicked one, because fear is the strategy of the devil. You must never fear the wicked one. And if you're fearing, it's probably because you're afraid of losing your comfort or losing your reputation. And you're loving your reputation or your comfort more than you love Jesus. So when temptation and difficulty comes into your life and you feel afraid, start examining, what am I trusting in? What am I trusting in? And you will find that idol indicators are things like anxiety, frustration. Fear is something that the devil loves to use. Don't give it to the devil. And when fear comes, you remember that, as we heard today, the battle belongs to the Lord. Amen? You put on the armor of God. You start swinging the sword of the Spirit. You start encouraging yourself that God is your high tower. And then when everyone else forsakes you, Jesus says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. No enemy can keep the power of gospel fruit back. And so don't let the enemies of Christ discourage you. In fact, love them. You keep pointing them to Jesus Christ. If sinners be damned, Charles Spurgeon said, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with their arms wrapped around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned or unprayed for. Paul did that. He was holding on to them. He was holding on to them. But when they spit on Jesus and they said, we're done, Paul said, my hands are innocent. My hands are innocent. I've done what I can. And so I want to encourage you in this note. When those who have rejected the gospel do so by jumping over your body, you give that to the Lord. You are not the Savior. Paul knew that he was not the Savior. We don't want to have blood on our hands, of course. Paul says, I gave everything I could to you. I held you tight, but you jumped over me. I've got to give you to the Lord. And if you don't do that, you're going to be consumed with a salvific mentality that you should not have. Jesus Christ is the Savior. And that was Paul's heart. Oh, he had so much love for souls. But you know what he loved more than souls? He loved Jesus. And he trusted Jesus. And Jesus will save his people from their sins. But now the very center of this, and we'll probably close with this point, and that is gospel fellowship, verses 9 through 11. Paul was discouraged as there were so many that were rejecting him and reviling him. And if you haven't experienced that, you're not as mature in Christ as you may think you are. Now, when I talk with the believers in my own family and in this church, I hear often that you are reviled for your faith sometimes. You are rejected. You do all that you can, and you're still rejected. And that can be discouraging. Is that true, saints? A huge source of discouragement. And Paul was so discouraged. And this is my favorite part of this passage, because it says that the Lord, as Paul was discouraged, he said to Paul one night in a vision, he gave a vision to Paul. And I want you to know that when you're all alone, you're not all alone. The Lord is your shepherd, and you shall not want. Oh, dear saints, when you feel all alone, if you could just peer back the curtain and hear what Christ was praying for you, you would have so much courage. Christ is our great intercessor, and he never stops praying for us. He saves us to the uttermost. And he gave Paul a vision one night, and he gave him many promises. His first promise was one of peace. He said, You see, you hear all that noise in your heart, all the what ifs, everything you're going to lose because of this situation. And the devil just wants to turn up the volume of noise in our hearts when we are discouraged. And God gives us a command. This isn't a maybe. This isn't a if you possibly can. This is a command. And he says, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. Now he's not, let me just tell you what he's not saying. He's not saying be stoic. He's not saying turn your emotions off. He's not saying turn off the love that you have for the one that is discouraging you. He's not saying, you know, put your deep waders on and grow some thicker skin. He is not telling you to harden your heart. You keep your heart really, really soft. But he is saying, with the omnipotent God standing beside you and in front of you and all around you, and with the angel armies surrounding you, and with your armor that you have, which is God's own armor, and Christ standing with you in that armor, there is nothing that you should be afraid of. Can I get a witness? There's nothing that should make you feel dread. There's nothing that should make you feel terror. God is with you. He promises you his peace. And then he calls for a promise of proclamation. He says, you should go on speaking and do not be silent. Don't be silent. You know, when we are weary, we can often be quiet. And one of the things we need to do is we need to find those who are without Christ or who are discouraged themselves, and we need to go find them. Don't isolate yourself. You find someone that you can proclaim the good news to. Can I tell you that I experienced this many, many times during every week, hundreds of times every month, where I'm at a point of discouragement, and I find somebody at, you know, the supermarket or whatever, and I start telling them about Jesus, and I forget all about my discouragement. Can you witness with that? Can you relate with that? Or you're really discouraged about something, and you're really sorrowful, and then you start telling someone who doesn't know about Jesus, and you start proclaiming Jesus, and the thing that God wants to do, that Satan wants to do in our lives is to make us isolated, to stop talking about Jesus. And especially this occurs when we sin. We feel, I am not worthy. Can I just say, did your sin make you even more unworthy, or were you already unworthy? Even on your best day, you're still unworthy. So what changed? You're still unworthy. You should still talk about Jesus. And whenever there is guilt, whenever there is shame, there's only one answer for that. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You know, the best thing you can do for shame and guilt is to drag it right into the light. I walk in the light as he is in the light, and we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Don't let discouragement keep you from proclaiming the gospel. And then God's presence. Oh, how it is when we feel so alone. We feel sometimes that God has abandoned us. And even Paul, I think, at times felt that, even if it wasn't true. He felt it in his own sinful flesh. But God says, I am with you. And that's the basis of all the promises. You see, Jesus came into this world to die for our sins so that he might be our God and that we might be his people. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And God has a protection. Listen, saints, when you feel so, so discouraged and you feel like the worst is going to come, God says no one will attack you to harm you. You know, Murphy's Law is whatever can go wrong will go wrong. But Christians live in the opposite of Murphy's Law. Whatever can go wrong will work for your good and for God's glory. For those who love God, for those who are called, All things work together for good. Listen, Ecclesiastes 3:11, God makes everything beautiful in his time. And whatever the ugliest, worst thing on your worst day is, God will redeem it. What was the worst thing that happened on the worst day? Jesus Christ was crucified. What happened 3 days later? God made everything beautiful in his time. And whenever we face a death in our lives, a discouragement, there's always a resurrection right around the corner for the Christian. And the ultimate resurrection is when he raises us from the dead. Death is not death for us. It is life. He will protect you. Not one thing can harm you. But then he says, I have many people in this city. I have many in this city who are my people. And Paul's looking around and all he sees is paganism. But see, God is outside of time, isn't he? And he knew all the people that are his. And he sees not pagans, he sees his people. And even the people that are devouring you, that are discouraging you, in one moment, God can touch them. Now, I know at the first, you know, as a new believer, as someone who has not really ventured out in faith, there's nothing scarier than all the things that could happen to you through those people. But as you see God working, he's going to be touching this one, touching that one, and oh, how he works. And then there is gospel fellowship. He stayed there at Corinth 1 year and 6 months, teaching them the word of God. And so there is fruit that comes from that strengthens us. And listen, if you're discouraged, you need to find a place where God can speak to you. I have been discouraged at times. And I have found that in the time of greatest discouragement is when God humbles me low. So just know that when you're bearing fruit, as you see the fruit growing, God has to bring you low. He has to bring you low so that you can know what Paul knew in 2 Corinthians 12. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in what? Weaknesses. So since I really understand the power of God when I'm weak, I'm going to glory in persecutions. And when people revile me, I'm going to rejoice. And when I'm weak, I'm going to dance. Because it's when I am weak, I'm strong. And the power of Christ rests upon me. That's real Christian maturity. The last thing we see is the gospel fire. And there is this great attack against him. And they try to put Paul before the council, and they unify an attack. He's before the tribunal, and basically they have a real big riot there in Corinth. And at the end, they seize Sosthenes, who was a ruler of the synagogue who came to know Jesus Christ. You can read about it later. And they beat him in front of the tribunal. And the proconsul, the judge there, paid no attention to any of this. And he dismissed it all. Yes, Sosthenes got beat. But there was nothing that harmed that local church. And here is this ruler of the synagogue who gets beaten. He just gets saved and then he gets beaten. Now, that's not part of our discipleship program here at Living Hope Bible Church. You know, and on week 4, we're gonna have the enemies of God beat you 39 times. Is that okay? 39 stripes. Nobody would sign up for that. But see, God's people are not called through sign-up lists at churches. They're sealed with the Holy Spirit by the divine finger of God. And you have the mark, the very seal of the Holy Spirit. And so did Sosthenes. So as you preach and you teach and Satan tries to discourage you, understand that the enemy is powerless to stop us. Whether it be riotings or beatings, or whether it be slanders, there's nothing that can stop the power of God. He's with you. Listen to his voice. Be encouraged by his word. And when you have to suffer, rejoice. When I was a kid, I would go sledding on a hill. I've got to say this because this is like the last day of winter, or so we think. I'm sure it'll snow in April. But there was a hill by our house. And we would go sledding if we had a sled. Sometimes we just had one of those circular things. Sometimes we just had a piece of cardboard that would last and then it would just get ripped up. My favorite thing was to go sledding with cowboy boots on. And I'm like, whoa! I was a lot skinnier back then. A lot more flexible, agile. And I mean, it would be like 10,000 degrees below zero, and we'd be taking our, you know, manly. We're so manly that we take our big coats off, and we show that we can take the cold. You know, 1 hour goes by, 2 hours, 3 hours. By the fourth hour, we're like, can we go home now? We're like frozen solid. And I remember the one thing we really wanted to do when we got inside is each of us ran to the heating vent. And we hugged the heating vent until we defrost. Our clothes were so wet. And Mom said, put all your clothes by the door. So we're just here shivering with a blanket on by the heating vent. And we just, wasn't it so nice? You've had these experiences when you were a kid. So nice to defrost. So those of you who are visiting from the South, you have no idea what this means. But that's what it's like sometimes when we're out in this cold, pagan, dark world. It is fun. It is so exciting to see sinners come to know Jesus. But it gets really cold out there. And sometimes we start experiencing spiritual frostbite. But I want you to know you have something much better than Mama's heating vent. You have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God that will set your soul afire when you feel so cold. It will de-thaw you. And my heart for you this morning and through this season of growth at Living Hope is that don't let the cold discourage you. You go out there and you do what needs to be done in this cold world, but you stay close to the Holy Spirit that will encourage you and warm your soul. Amen? Let's stand together. Father, we pray this morning that you would encourage those who are discouraged. You would strengthen the weak. That you would warm the cold hearts this morning so that nobody here could leave untouched, unchanged, and that we would bless your name, whether it's in a time of suffering, sorrow, whether it's a time of sin, that we would not stay cold in the old flesh, the old wretched man that we carry around like a corpse. But that we would say, through Christ, I am raised. Through Christ, I am alive. Through Christ, I am warm. And God loves me, and it's not based on my performance. It's based on you, Lord, what you've done, your person and your work. And so we love you, and we pray for Holy Spirit filling today. We pray for power. We pray for newness. We pray for understanding in the word and wisdom. We pray for childlike humility and meekness. Put away the fear from us, Lord. Put away sinful anger and discouragement. And let us put on the whole armor of God. Let us put on the Lord Jesus Christ and walk in power today. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.